Today we're going to continue our series called Blind Faith. And I think there's a real challenge in our culture to trust God, because there's so many things to help us instead of God. There's so many things that we lean on and rely on, and sometimes because we think that what we see is more real than what God's word is. We often just look at what we see. I really know this, that God loves us, that God has a plan. I just talked and thinking about again on Communion Sunday, the love of God that he has for us, the care that he has for us. I want to read a scripture. It's our theme scripture for the series. It's found in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Even though our outward man perishes, our inward man is being renewed day by day." I love what Paul says. "For our light affliction." Paul and his light afflictions. Paul was left for dead a couple times after they had stoned him. They had beaten him. He was chased out of the city by his own people, the Christians. He was whipped. He was shipwrecked. He went through a lot in his life. And he said, these light afflictions that we're going through, how many of you have gone through some light afflictions? How many of you have gone through some heavy afflictions? Yeah. I mean, these are all, Paul went through all this stuff, but when you're going through some stuff, some people are struggling through some family issues, some health issues, just all kinds of different things. These things are working for us an eternal weight in glory. We need to stop looking necessarily at the things which are seen, because they're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to live with a concept that's greater than our 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 years on this planet. This is not all there is, thank the Lord. There is more to our life than the life we live here on earth. That when the promises and the Bible teaches clearly that we are spirit, that we have a soul, we live in a body, that we will live beyond our bodies. We will one day be with Jesus. We will have a new body. We will live with him for eternity, rule and reign with Christ, you know, in the new earth. This is what the Bible talks about. So there's more to life than what we live now. We sometimes are so focused on what we see today, and we get so up or down because of it that our life sometimes is just a big roller coaster. But we need to focus on whose we are and what the promise for our life is for eternity. There is more to this world than just this world. There's more to our lives than what we see to you today. How does blind faith sound to you? Do you think that's a good thing, to have blind faith? I mean, most people would think that if you have blind faith, you're probably a little dumb, that you're a little naive, that you're a little too trusting. But the Bible actually teaches us clearly that if we're going to live a life for God, we have to have that kind of blind faith. It actually says it in one part. It actually says that you are blessed if you have blind faith. The scripture goes to John 20, verse 24 and 25, where Jesus has died and his disciples are mourning his death. They've gathered together, and one day Jesus appears to them. And later on, because Thomas wasn't there, the disciples were talking together, and he says, "We've seen Jesus." And this is what it says. Thomas, in verse 24, one of the 12 apostles who was called Didymus wasn't with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told them, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas told them, "I refuse to believe this unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers into them and I put my hand into his side." How many of you really think that when Thomas said that, that he actually was aware that Jesus was actually listening to him? Right? Like, "Oh yeah, I'll believe it. Sure, you guys are crazy. I'll believe it when I can put my fingers in his nails, holes in his hand. I could put my hand into his side. I'll believe then." But the thing is, you know, Jesus is hearing what he said. And Jesus hears us. Even when we think that we're talking to ourselves, even when we're doing what we're doing, even as we're going through life, sometimes we forget that he's with us always. I think Thomas forgot that. But here's how Jesus responds to Thomas. Even though Thomas really was questioning, when he said that, he was really questioning not only the disciples, but he was actually questioning if Jesus really was who he said he was. Jesus had told them that. Peter had revealed that he was Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus had told them that he would rise again. And Thomas was like, "I don't believe it." And this is what happened in verse 26. It goes on to say, "A week later, Jesus' disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus stood among them." You've got to think about the Bible sometime and think about what actually happens. "Even though the doors were locked, Jesus stood among them." So Jesus walked in through some solid mass to be in the room with them. It was like he wasn't in the room. The doors were locked, and then he was in the room. And the first thing is he comes to Thomas. He greets the disciples, and he comes to Thomas, and he says, Jesus said to the disciples, said, "Peace be with you." And then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Take your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." I think that this is the truth about Jesus. No matter where you're at in your faith, that he's willing to meet you where you are. Jesus was willing to overcome Thomas's doubts. He actually came and responded to Thomas right away when he came into the room. "Thomas, I want you to believe. Put your fingers there. Put your hand there. Stop doubting. Believe me. What I said is true." And then he said, Thomas responded to him, Jesus, saying, "My Lord and my God." But Jesus said to Thomas, "You believe because you've seen. But blessed are those who haven't seen me, but believe. Blessed are those who have blind faith." Even though Thomas had doubted Jesus, what Jesus did was he appeared to him and he set his heart at ease. He greeted him and he asked him to put his hands in his side. Then Jesus went on to say to Thomas, "You believe because what you see, but there is a better way. There is a better way, and that way is blind faith." I gotta stop here because I know that when I say this, it's like every alarm bell goes off in everybody's head. And said, so that's easy to say. That's easy for you to say. Everything in your life is going great. Everything in your life is fantastic. Everything in your life is wonderful. It's easy for you to say, believe even though you can't see. But I'll tell you, I know how hard it is to believe what you cannot see. I know how hard it is to believe God for things that you've struggled with year after year, day after day, week after week, month after month, that just seem to will not budge, will not move, will not change. I understand that. Just this year alone, I think of some of the things I've been through. I was at the hospital one night, and this doctor diagnosed me with chronic heart failure. And I'm like, what? What? Like, I go to the doctor, I get a physical all the time, and I'll tell you, I knew what he said wasn't right. But in my heart, I was scared. I felt human. I felt mortal. I felt like my days were numbered. I could see myself for a few minutes sitting in a chair with an oxygen bottle rolling around the mall. I mean, I have the same fight as everyone else. I trust God the same way you have to trust God. I mean, I've been through some stuff. Even just like last week, I went to my eye doctor for my normal appointment, and he says, you have glaucoma. And I'm like, no, I don't. So I got to fight this battle through now. I gotta believe that what I see is subject to change, because what I believe is really God's word, and it's true and it's settled. It's not easy. If it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. It's hard. It's hard. Like every day for 25 years, I woke up with a headache. Every day for 25 years, my head screamed at me, you're never going to be better. You're going to live with this pain for the rest of your life. All your life, you're going to be in pain. And God healed me miraculously. It took 25 years of standing and believing that what God's word was said was true, and that everything that I was seeing was a lie. It doesn't make sense sometimes. It seems foolish and naive sometimes to trust in God when everything that you see says don't trust. You can't believe that. You can't rely on that. See, it's been 10 years. See, it's been 15 years. See, it's been 20 years. See, it's been 25 years. It's easy to give up. It's easy to give in to what you see and not walk by faith. Because the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. What is leading our lives? What is leading us? There's so many things that we struggle with. There's so many things that we seem to take forever to get an answer for. I don't know anything about timing. I honestly can't. I'm not even smart enough, or I don't even have the patience, got to be honest with you. I should be able to play guitar and do all that, because everybody in my family can, but I don't have any patience, right? So I don't have the patience to try and figure out the timing. But I do know this, that God's word is true. The Bible said that God's word, right, that every jot, every tittle of God's word is preserved. That everything can pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. We need to believe it. We need to trust. And when we struggle in our faith, when we say, it just can't be, remember the story of Thomas. God's not there to beat you in the head and say, see, you didn't believe, now you're never going to get it. He said to Thomas, put your fingers in my hands, put your hand into my side. I want to bring you to a place of belief. Believe and stop doubting, Thomas. We need to believe that God's word is true, that we can rely on who God is and what he said. So this whole series really is about who is guiding your life. Where do you take your cues from? And last time we talked a lot about some of the things that would guide our lives. We've talked about how that that some people, their lives are guided by their traditions. It's the way I grew up. It's what I learned. It's what I know. I can't think a different way. I can't move out of this box. So this is what the way it's always been. I always laugh because I remember the story of the lady with the pot roast, who every time she put a pot roast in a pot, she cut the ends off it. And so then one day her daughter said to her, Mom, I keep cutting the ends off the pot roast. Why do I do that? Why do we do that? What's the reason for that? And she says, well, my pot was really small, and the pot roast would never fit in the pot, so I cut the ends off it. And that became their family tradition. There's so many things in our belief system that are traditions that we bought into, that we live our life by them. And some of that is really good. But whenever any of that overrides what God's word says, we have conflict. we need to adjust. We also talked about people that are led by social norms and values, by political correctness. And we see in our culture that people are moved, right, by cultural norms, by what's good today, what we see today in culture, what we know today in culture, where, you know, like, we could talk about a lot of the moral things, and I talked a little bit about that last time, but even just as far as, like, how we act as families, like, together, you know, like, we see things so differently. The norms have changed so much. Like, when I was a kid, you rarely saw divorce. And now divorce is regular, normal. Everybody's doing it. And I mean, God loves people. God loves you. If you've been divorced, God loves you. And God still wants you to know that He loves you. But there's this whole idea where before it was the last kind of thing that could happen. It was when the marriage was so wrecked that there was no other choice, and that does happen. The Bible made a place for that. Jesus said, you know, like, this is the rules about divorce. But it's got to the point now where, well, I'm not happy anymore, so let's get divorced. Or we don't really think the same. I remember one person, oh boy, I remember one time somebody came to me, as one of our, you know, church members in the past came to me and said, I'm going to leave my wife. And I'm like, why? And he said, well, because she doesn't love the Lord as much as I do. And I'm like, what? What? These things have changed so much through the years. Even what we think about debt and how we handle debt, you know, like, it's changed so much. Our lives shift. And sometimes those shifts aren't bad, but sometimes they're horrible. Sometimes they're tearing our whole culture apart. Some of the norms that we see now, if we look back into history and we look back to the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire and, you know, all different empires in the world, we saw culture go the way our culture's going. We see cultures that collapse. But we just happily follow along with the norms. We happily follow along with what culture's doing. A lot of people are lead their life that way. A lot of people lead their life by education. And I think it's a really biblical principle to be educated. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And sometimes we study so much that we get too smart even for God. We read and we study, and the problem with the data that we study, the information we have, it's always changing too. So what information do we rely on? What do we trust in? How do we know that this information is the right information? Again, it's a good thing to study. It's a good thing to know, but do we lead our life that way completely? There was one more, feelings. Feelings, nothing more than feelings. It's like, how many of you, like, I'm a feelings guy. And when I was younger, my life was led by my feelings. I love to feel good. I love that kind of emotional high you get from feelings. But like, feelings will get you in more trouble than any other way of leading your life. If you lead your life by the way you feel, today could be heaven. Today, that guy or that girl at the office smiles at you, brings you a cup of tea, says you look really nice, and you're like, wow, that's awesome. My wife or my husband never talks to me, never tells me that. I think this woman loves me, and I think I love her too. And you laugh, but this does happen all the time, right? So our feelings are fickle. Like, we could say today, you give your heart to Jesus, and you say, I'm going to serve Him every day of my life. I feel this was the best day of my life. And then tomorrow a problem comes up, or tomorrow, you know, you have to deal with something, or tomorrow, and all of a sudden you're down in the dumps and you say, well, I don't know if I want to follow Jesus anymore. I thought it was going to be better than this. Feelings are just, whew. And when we lead our lives by feelings, right, then our lives are just a roller coaster ride, and our morals and our ethics and everything about us changes from day to day depending on how we feel. Having a really good day as an emotional person is probably more dangerous than having a really bad day. We really need to be careful. Again, you know, like, I'm a person who gets gut feelings. Anybody identify with that? You meet someone, you can sort of tell. Well, I've had gut feelings about people that were really bad. And they've ended up being some of my best friends. And I've had some gut feelings about people that are really good. And they end up being idiots. No one in this room, of course. But, like, we cannot be ruled by our feelings alone. And then the last thing we talked about is those that are led by the Word of God. And I think that when we look at being led by the Word of God, it's probably one of the most promising ways to live a life that can be, I'm not going to say it's easy. So I've learned long enough now that living for Jesus is not necessarily an easy life. But it's rewarding. It's satisfying. I look back on my life, and I remember when I was young, I studied to do my mutual fund license. You know, and they told us, you know, when you look at investing, you can't look at the day. Although sometimes I wish I would have looked at the day because I'd be a little bit more wealthy. but like they say, you sort of have to look at things over time. And what you'll see with mutual funds is that over time they do up and down, but they go up, 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 up. Over time they go up, right? And if we look at our Christian life in a snapshot sometimes, what we're going through at the time doesn't always look good. But when we look at it as a big picture, we could see our life with God as we trust Him and as we live for Him is moving up, up, up. It's getting better. It's taking us to a place of communion with Him, a life with Him. I think that's one of the most important things we have to realize as Christians. The most important and the most beautiful gift we were given when Jesus died on the cross was relationship with God. That is the most important, the most beautiful gift that we were given, that we could have a relationship with God. And then the Bible said if we focus on that relationship, that everything else would be added to us. But what we do sometimes is we get so focused on everything else that we judge our life by that moment or that thing that we wanted that we didn't get or that prayer that we prayed that we didn't see the answer we thought we were going to get for. And sometimes I pray prayers. I'm thankful to Jesus that I never had them answered. Praise the Lord. But there are some prayers that I've prayed that I believe are biblical prayers that I'm still standing and believing for. I'm still trusting God for. I'm still believing God that as a church, we can reach 52 people a year, one a week, that one person a week would come to Jesus. As I see it right now, that's not what's happening. In the last year and a half, I think 36 or 37 people have given their heart to Jesus, which is beautiful. I'm like so thankful to God. But I'm believing for more because I believe that God, you know, it's His heart to see people give their heart to Jesus. He came and gave His life so that we could be connected to Him. So I'm still believing for that. So, as I said last time, that the being guided by the Word of God is probably the most promising and possibly the greatest way to live, and that's by being guided by God's Word. Again, I will never tell you it's easy, because really, it's challenging to live blind. Like, I think about blind people that I know. And one of the things about people that are blind, their other senses get stronger. Mostly blind people hear really well. And if we're going to live life blind as Christians, hopefully our spiritual ears will become more attuned to God and His Word. That we will, as we give up walking by sight and we decide to walk by faith, that our spiritual ears would be open. But that's how we do things, right? This is the way we live. We trust God. We believe what His Word says. We believe, right? Even though we've never seen it, we believe heaven exists. Even though we've never seen Jesus, we believe that He gave His life for us. Even though we've never seen the nail holes in His hands or put our hand into His side, we still believe that He is real and true, that He lived, that He died, that He rose again, that He reigns forever. We believe in heaven, even though we've never seen it. We're guided by our faith. And we trust in what Jesus said in His Word. Jesus said, though, that those who live that way, they're more blessed if we believe, even having not yet seen. So many of the questions that we face today in this world, or many of the questions even that we're asked today in this world, are about physical things. Why is there war? Why is there people sick? Why are little kids sick? Why do families break up? Why is this? If God is in control, then why does all this happen? Well, I would have to say this. I don't think that God is in control totally of the earth. He's given mankind the choice in this world. I do not believe that God's will is being done when a little child is sexually molested. I don't believe that that's God's will or God's way. I believe this is what sin has done to our planet. But the questions are always about that. And those are real questions. And hopefully, you know, we'll, as we go through the series, talk about some of that and really try and give a scriptural answer for that. But these are legitimate questions, and these things touch what we see and how we touch and how we feel. But the real answer at the end of the day is still, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I want to ask these questions because this world is a mess. I don't know. I can't watch the news anymore. I just can't. I look at it and I'm like, oh, God, just come now, Jesus, please. I cannot stand to see what I'm seeing anymore. Such a mess out there. But I know this. God has put us here for a reason. God has us on this planet for a reason. God's got us. He'll take care of us. We are in His control. Because we've given Him our lives. He will take care of you. He's got you. People who believe even though they can't see, they trust God's Word and they're guided by God's Word. But sometimes we see things happen, and we just believe everything we see, and we need to just trust God that what He says is more true than what we see. That means that when we make a decision to follow God's Word, and everything in the social media, everything in the world as far as values and morals go, come up against what we believe, we still believe that God's Word is true. I still believe that God made man and woman, and that we're to have marriage, and that marriage is supposed to produce godly offspring, and that we're supposed to raise our kids to serve the Lord. I believe that's truth. That's Bible truth. We need to love the people in the world. But we as God's people need to embrace the truth of God's Word and live that out so that people could see it works, that it's real, that it's true, that people could see godly families, that they would look at people who love Jesus and see that it makes a difference. There's no point me go telling anybody that Jesus will make your life better if my family is wrecked. If Christine and I are fighting all the time, if our kids are doing everything that they're not supposed to do. I know that can happen sometimes where families, you know, raise the kids and the kids struggle and they need to find Jesus for themselves. But But I'm just saying, if we live our life godly, and people could look at our families and see, wait, maybe we're not perfect, but we, our lives work, that following Jesus works, they can latch on to that and say, I want to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow God's will and not man's will. It's tough. It's tough. What I'm saying is that we follow the Bible even when what feels good disagrees. It's hard. It's hard. Even in Christian circles now, it's getting harder to say, I don't do this because I'm a believer. Because everybody takes offense to it. It says, well, what are you saying? I can't judge anybody's heart, but I have to look at God's word and say, this is what God's word says. This is how I need to live. We have to believe God's word even when we feel so strongly about something that the feelings and the emotions that come to us are so strong that we can hardly fight them. This is what happened to me. I remember when the kids were little, so they were probably, like, Levi was probably 3 and Logan was probably 1. And I was overseas somewhere traveling. And I was just really gripped with a fear that something was going to happen to my kids. And I really felt like that the enemy was telling me, I'm going to kill your kids. And I was like, scared. So I believe in supernatural power. I believe that the devil does have some power. I don't believe that he's without power. And I was like really shook up. And I said to myself, because I have these, last time I talked about it, I have values that I live by and I understand God's truth. And I said to myself, well, I'm a steward. That's one of my personal values, that I'm a steward. That my children do not belong to me. They're God's children. And that it's my job to steward that. And the response I gave in response to my fear is this. You're talking to the wrong person. I'm a steward. My children do not belong to me. They belong to God. If you're going to do something to God's children, you should probably talk to Him about it. And the fear left me. The fear left me. It's really, even though I was afraid, even though my heart was pounding out of my chest, even though I was so fearful in that moment, I have to believe what God's word is true. And when I reaffirm what I believe in my heart, fear left. And apparently, they're still with us. Both of them here, big, strong, healthy boys. Enough attitude for, 4 people. God's good. It comes down to the question, though, of who do you trust? Do you trust your feelings? Do you trust social norms and values or political correctness? Do you actually trust tradition? Do you trust your education? Is it okay to trust? It's okay to trust these things. There's some of them, parts of them that are all good. But when that becomes the only thing we trust, that becomes a problem. So, do you trust social norms? Well, 2 men stood up one day. Their name was Joshua and Caleb. They stood up one day and they said, God's made a promise to us. We should go in and possess the blessing that He's promised to us. We should possess the blessing. They had traveled through the wilderness. They came to the border of the promised land. God had spoken to them. To Moses and said, send a few of the boys in. I want to show you the land that I'm giving to you. And they went, and the command, I could read it. I'm going to just shorten this up a bit by not reading it, but it's found in Numbers chapter 13. You can read the whole story. So God said, I want you to send one man from every tribe in to go look at the land that I'm giving to you. That's what the actual word says, that I'm giving to you. And so the idea was they weren't going in to judge whether or not they could take the land. because God was already giving it to them. He just wanted them to go in and see what the land was like. See what the fruit was like. See what the cities were like. See what they were inheriting. See the promise that God had given them. Well, they came back after traveling the land, and the Bible tells us that they had grapes that took two men to carry a cluster of grapes out of there. It was such a rich and bountiful land. Joshua and Caleb says, this is a land that flows with milk and honey. This is a beautiful place. This is good. We should go and we should possess the land. The other 10 said, well, it is a beautiful land, but the people there are really, really big. They're huge. They're so big that in our eyes, we feel like grasshoppers. We are small. And they said, there is no way that we can go in and take the land. We can't do it. Joshua and Caleb says, hey, it's our land. God's already promised it to us. We need to go up and possess it. But they had a vote, right? So Facebook was saying, can't take the land. Can't go there. Too many giants. You know, Twitter was saying, these people are so big, they make us look like grasshoppers. Instagram had pictures of giants and pictures of grasshoppers. Hashtag, too big, go back to Egypt, right? It was like, this was like everything was saying, do not go. And they didn't. They didn't go. Every adult person that was there that day on the border of the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness, never receiving what God had promised to them. They died in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb, at the age of 80, right? So we're celebrating my mom's 75th. At the age of 80, they said, let's go. I'm ready to fight. I want to take this land. And they led the people in. They were like fighters. They were warriors. The question I have for you is, do you want to go with the social norms and die in the wilderness, or do you want to believe what God said and possess the land He's promised you? It's a good question. If we want to possess it, we have to live by blind faith. Because realistically, for Joshua and Caleb, it was the same giants. It was the same ones. But they said we could do this because God says we could do it. The question was not, should we go in or not go in? That's not what God sent them there for. God said, I've already given it to you. But they said, we can't take it. Even while we were taking communion this morning, I was thinking about that. You know, like Jesus paid the price in full for you. And He's saying, I've given it to you. And some of you here this morning are saying, well, giant's too big. I feel like a grasshopper in my own eyes. The question was never, are you big enough to receive it? The question was, are you willing to receive it? Receive it. God's given it to you. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27, it says, so then, anyone who hears these words of mine and obeys them is like a man who built his house on the rock. The rain poured down, the rivers flooded, and the wind blew against that house, but it did not fall. But anyone who hears these words of mine and does not obey them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain poured down, the rivers flooded, the wind blew hard against that house, and it fell. And what a terrible fall there was. So, two different people. One hears the word of God, receives it, and does it. That receiving the word of God and doing it build a strong foundation for their life. The other person heard the word of God and didn't do it. Well, they heard the word of God. Why wouldn't you do what the word of God says? Well, the person might have felt like, well, it just doesn't feel right. I don't feel right about this. This doesn't seem like it could work. Or they might feel like, well, you know, my tradition says this could never work. You can't cook a pot roast unless you cut the ends off it, you know, or whatever, right? But we look at the Word of God and we decide that we can't do it. And when we decide that we can't do the Word of God, then we build a house that has a flimsy foundation. We have nothing that we're building on. So then the story goes on to say, well, the storm came. Did the storm just come to the house with no foundation? It came to both houses. If you're a Christian and you're surprised that a storm's coming to your house, read the Bible. And they come. Storms come. Battles come. But the one who built his house on the rock, the one who heard the Word of God and did it, his foundation held strong. The one who heard the Word of God and didn't do it, the foundation collapsed. Storm will come to everyone's house. I don't care who you are, how well you marry, there's going to be times in your marriage when you fight and struggle, and when you feel the pressure against your marriage. The storm is going to come to your marriage. And if you build your life on the Word of God, your foundation will stay strong. There's going to be times where you know, like this week, out of the blue, I just want to get new glasses. And I hear, like, you got glaucoma. And I'm like, what? Like, a storm comes to your house. And you say, well, I heard God's Word, and I'm doing God's Word. I'm believing God. I'm trusting Him. I know that His Word says that by His stripes I'm healed. There's a storm right now. I got to trust God right now that He's going to carry me through the storm and that the foundation is going to hold. You might be going through a different storm today, but the storm's come. We need to trust that God's Word is true. So the truth is the Christian life is a life of faith. And as we all know, it's not easy to live by faith, because faith asks us to believe in something that God said that we can't see. Like even salvation. We put our hand up one day. I remember, you know, putting my hand up and say, I want to give my heart to Jesus. But I didn't see Him. I had to trust by faith that the price was paid for me. And I had to receive by faith salvation for my soul. It was an act of faith. But I can't see it. I don't, there's nothing I can put my hand on. I might feel different, but feeling isn't always what makes you, you know, work for you. But I trust that God, when He said in His Word that He paid the price and I receive it, that that Word is true. It takes faith to receive salvation, but we can't see it. Sometimes God asks us to believe stuff that actually does not make sense. Like tithing. Does it make sense? Give away 10% and then you'll be wealthier than you were. God will take care of every need that you have, right? I think Bob's old saying, the Mennonite saying, was get all you can and can all you get, right? Like, that makes sense, right? If I keep putting money away, I'm going to have it. But the Bible says give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give unto your bosom? It doesn't make sense, but we have to have faith and we just have to trust God. The way I connect those dots for myself is I love God. He's done more than I could ever give Him anything in back in return for, so I just give out of a heart of love and joy, because I get to be His kid, and I get to help His kingdom, so I give. That's what I do. The Bible says, you know, like, to forgive. Unconditionally forgive. It doesn't say if the person gets it straight with you or makes amends, forgive. It says forgive. I was having a conversation with someone this week who was struggling with their relationship with someone. And I said, you know, like, if you're going to be a believer and if you're going to grow in God, you got to just learn to forgive. You just got to give forgiveness. It doesn't make sense. Because if I forgive that person, they're going to think they didn't do anything wrong and they're just going to keep hurting people. It's right for me to hold unforgiveness because that'll teach them a lesson. That's what makes sense. But the Bible says forgive. It doesn't make sense. We have to trust God. We have to trust Him that He says when we forgive, that He'll hear our prayers. When we won't forgive, He won't hear our prayers. We have to trust God. Faith is an act of trusting God. The Bible said that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It gives substance or gives you know, stability or solidness, or brings it into this kind of physical realm, right? It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. So faith is all about unseen, right? So we need to develop our faith. If we're going to live blindly by faith, we have to develop our faith. So how do you develop your faith? A lot of people think that by experience we develop faith. That if we just go through these experiences and we see God work, then our faith grows stronger. It sounds like a good idea. It sounds like it makes sense. Probably not biblical as far as I can find in the Bible. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how faith comes. I think faith comes by hearing and strengthened by doing. That when we hear the Word of God, we put our trust and faith in it, then we grow in faith. But when we do it, it strengthens it. So, like, do the Word of God. I'm just going to close with this. Abraham and Sarah were 75 years old. And they were living, you know, in a good place. He had money. He had set up for his retirement. He was doing good. 75 years old. God said to him, Abraham, pack your bags. We're going. Where are we going? I'm not going to tell you. Just want to, when we get there, you'll know. And he's like, okay, let's go. So he said, Sarah, we're moving. She's like, I'm enjoying retirement. Why are we going? What are we doing? This doesn't make sense. And God said, Abraham said, I don't even know where we're going. She said, well, how long is it going to be till we get there? I have no idea. Well, where is it? I don't know. But they follow God. They trusted in God. They did what God said, even though it didn't make sense for a 75-year-old couple to be carrying all their belongings across the country. They did what God said. And today, we know Abraham is the father of our faith. We know Abraham as a man that pleased God. Why? Because he was justified by faith. His faith proved what he believed. So this morning, I'm going to end here. There's more I could say, but it's 20 to 2. So I got to change the battery in that. Anyway, I want just to encourage you to do this. Is you need to find out, you need to learn to live by faith. I really believe this. I really believe that God's calling us as a church, as God's people, to live a life of faith. To trust His Word whether it makes sense or not. But the only way we could do that is to know His Word. To know Him. So, I think it would be cool if we would memorize some scripture. Anybody up for that? So, why don't we memorize Philippians chapter 2? I like that scripture. It's a good scripture. So why don't you this week just take some time and try and memorize that scripture. We're not going to do a test next week, but you could ask each other. But I just think it'd be really good to get God's Word in our heart. If you've been out of the habit of reading God's Word daily, get into the habit, get stronger in His Word, get to know Him more so that you can actually believe that what His Word says will come to pass. Lord, we come to You today and we are so thankful for Your Word, Lord, that we can rely on it. It's said that the Word of God is forever established in the heavens. The heaven and earth may pass away, but this Word will not pass away. Lord, that You've even exalted Your Word above Your name. Lord, You gave it to us so that we could know You, so that we could know Your character, so that we could know, Lord, Your ways, so that we could understand You. Lord, we want to know You more. That's why we're really talking about this. We want to know You more. We want to live more pleasing lives to You. So, Lord, I just pray that You'll just, Lord, reveal Yourself in this time. Lord, that even as we step out, and Lord, even though things don't always make sense to us, that we'll step out in faith and do them, Lord, and we'll see You do great things in our lives because of it. Lord, we just want to be closer to You. We want to know You more. Lord, we want to be prepared, Lord, not only for this life, but for the life to come. Lord, we want to be people that even though Lord, things outside of us seem to be perishing, and Lord, that our inward man is growing day by day. So Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.